This message is given by Dr. B.J. Stagner, pastor of New Testament Baptist Church, Goodlettsville, Tennessee.
Stand, Matthew in chapter 13. That's where we're going to be today. Matthew in chapter 13. And all right, Matthew 13, we're going to have one verse. Let's all stand as we honor the reading of the Word of God. Now, we're picking up in our series on the mysteries of the kingdom. Now, there's only three left with today. It'll be two after today, of course. And we're going to be in Matthew 13. We'll look at one verse, and we're looking at the sixth segment, like I said. And this is the parable of the treasure that is hid in the field. The parable of the treasure that is hid in the field. Verse 44, the Bible says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for the joy therefore or thereof, goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the wonderful day. Lord, I want to thank you for the opportunity to stand behind the pulpit. I pray, Father, as I'm unworthy to do so, I pray, dear God, that you would bless us this morning. Lord, we realize there are many out. Father, but let us today bask in the Holy Spirit of God. I pray that thy power would fall and rest upon us. I pray, Lord, that most importantly, we would hear from you today and not myself, Lord God. Let everything be done and said to the glory of the risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we ask. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. And please be seated. We're looking again this morning at the parable of the treasure that is hid in a field. We find that there is a treasure hid in a field. Now, I don't know anybody in here today. If someone came in and they had a map and they said, there's a treasure hidden back here on the back of this 10 acres. There's a treasure hidden back there, and whoever finds it gets to keep it. I imagine most of us all of a sudden would go out there and start digging, amen. And so I know that people want to find a treasure, praise the Lord, but within Matthew 13, verses 44 through 52, we're not going to look at all that. We find a trilogy of the parables, a trilogy within the parables that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of, the mystery of the kingdom. In these last three parables, we find they are separate from the first four that Jesus Christ spoke of to the public, amen. And we know that by verse 36 there, it says, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and now we see the last three parables being given. The Lord begins to expound on the parables of the wheat and tares. And I believe the wheat and tares is probably the most easiest of the parables to understand and to see also in our modern day. Now, even though it's easy to understand, I realize this, it's hard to accept. It breaks my heart that the tares are going to be sown amongst the wheat, but it is the truth and it is the Word of God. After the Lord's explanation on the wheat and tares, he moves on to three deeper parables to teach his disciples, beloved. And it is this trilogy that's given in conclusion of the mystery of the parables we find. We see it's a broad outline of the age. We find that the first parable in this latter part in this trilogy, it references the present age and what the Lord is doing during the time of this mystery. The final parable, which is the dragnet, we'll get into, Lord willing, in 2 weeks, takes us to the end of the age where the element of failure forefronts the conclusion of the church. So there are three people that we find inside these parables. And we're going to see them even in today's parables. Three types of people that we find. We find the Hebrew people, amen. We find the heavenly people, amen. And we find the heathen people in this parable. Now, we know that's to be true. That is the only three people on the face of this planet. No matter what your race is, no matter what your nationality is, your tongue, there's only three people existing on the earth today, three types of people. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32 says, give none offense, neither to the Jew, nor to the Gentile, nor to the church of God. So there's only, this world is only made up of Jews, Gentiles, and the church of God. And the church of God being saved Jews and saved Gentiles. So the first thing I want you to look at in verse 44 is, let's look at the field real quick this morning. Just four things today. Look at the field. Verse 44, we find here, and the kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure hid in a field. Now the field we know as being confirmed in verse 38 is the world. It's confirmed in the previous parable in verse 38. Here's how simple, here's how complex, here's how deep that you got to search to determine that the field is the world. You look in verse 38 and it says, the field is the world. Wow. Amen. That's a deep study there, praise the Lord. You gotta dig to find that biblical truth. But the field, beloved, is the world. And this parable that we find concerns God's great purpose for this work. It concerns God's great purpose for this work, which if you think about it for just one second, this world that we live in today is such a small part of His creation. Think about that just for just a second. I mean, I think it's absolutely overwhelming to think at this point in time, as vast as God's creation is, with all the other planets, with all the other galaxies, with all the other stars and everything else that's in this universe, He chose the earth. What did He choose the earth to do? Two things He chose this field to do. The earth is the center, number one, of God's attention. You ever thought about that? How important our earth is to the Lord? Now, I'm not talking about going green and all this and that. I like what Brother Stringer said. Brother Stringer's got a sermon he preached in our home church about 15 years ago. And I can't remember the title of it, but I do have the tape. If we think today that we are powerful enough to destroy a world that God created, we are fooling ourselves. Amen. This world is resilient. God created it. And listen, this world will be destroyed when God says the world's going to be destroyed. And friend, it ain't going to be by methane gas, amen. It ain't going to be by cows passing gas in Nebraska. It's not going to be by aerosol cans, amen. It's not going to be by plastic bottles. It's going to be by a flaming fire that God melts the earth with a fervent heat, amen and amen. That's a good place for an amen, bunch of Baptists. All right. So, this earth that we live in today is the center of God's attention on this planet. I got thinking about this. Now, it's easy to preach. But I got thinking about this. On this planet that we live in, God intends to display before the entire universe His royalty. Think about that for a second. Now, we think we're earth. And sometimes we think that we're really not here, and we're not looked upon or not thought of or not worth much. But God's going to take this planet and He's going to use this planet as a theater to display His royalty to this entire earth, to the entire universe, to the entire creation. Lord's kingdom is going to be on this earth. It's not going to be on Mars. Amen. I don't know why we keep wanting to go to Mars. Kingdom's not going to be on Mars. It's not going to be on Jupiter. It's not going to be on Saturn. It's not going to be on Venus. It's not going to be on Pluto, whether it's a planet today or not a planet. I don't know. They say it's a star, and they say it's a moon, and then they say it's a planet. They don't. Listen, all I know is the kingdom is not going to be on there. Somebody say amen. So, beloved, the Lord chose the earth to be His field. The kingdom He's going to set up is on no other heavenly body. It is on the world that you live in today. This is why God's attention centering around this point is why He separates the sheep from the goats. In Matthew 25, verse 34, you can read it from up top. It says, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." God's going to separate the sheep from the goats. And I want you to think about this. The kingdom was prepared when the planets were produced. Amen? Does God not know all? See all? Does God not know everything that has happened, is happening, and will happen? Therefore, the kingdom was prepared when the planets were prepared. Now, I think we can understand now how Satan looked upon the kingdoms with his vile lust and said, "I want those kingdoms to be mine." And he said, "I'll be like the Most High." The Lord centered His attention around this earth, around this field. Secondly, He chose the earth as the center of His affection. You thought about that today? The Lord chose the earth as the center of His affection. The world, beloved, has become a massive graveyard because of sin. But instead of despising His creation, the Bible tells us that God loves His creation. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth thereof should not perish but have everlasting life." So the field is the world, beloved. The field is the earth. And within this field, God finds Himself a treasure. So let's look at His findings. In verse 44, and about the middle part there, it says, "The which when a man hath found, he hideth." Beloved, God's plan for the field is always centered around that which he found. Now, let me tell you this. You can go and circle in your Bible if you like to write and take notes in your Bible. That treasure that the Lord found in the earth. Now, I want you to stay with me this morning because things are going to change. There's going to be a bit of a transition here right within two words. So pay attention to this. This will help you out this morning if you follow along intently. This treasure here that he found, that the man found that was hid in the field, that treasure is Israel, the Hebrew people, the chosen nation of God. Genesis chapter 12 tells us, "Now the Lord has said to Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." God selected the children of Israel to be His people. Somebody say amen to that. Now, I understand they're enemies of Christ or enemies of the cross for our sake today, but it doesn't change the fact that you better be on the right side of Israel. Amen. That's why, listen, I'm not fretting. I'm not worried about Egypt. I'm not worried about Libya. I'm not worried about all them countries. All of these things that you're seeing on the news, all of these things, they're supposed to happen. They're going to come together. They're going to chuck out their leaders, and they're going to find them one leader. He's going to be their fifth imam. They're going to say, "Oh, my soul, our Messiah's back. He's going to be the Antichrist, amen. He's going to bring this world together." They're not going to attack Israel and wipe Israel off the face of the planet. They're going to write a peace treaty, amen. They're going to sign that, and there's going to be a 7-year pseudo-peace in the Middle East. Amen. That's what's going to happen. Listen, if Israel wanted to today, they could wipe every single one of those countries off the face of this planet. Amen. And the only reason they have not, there's two reasons why Israel has not. Number one, because of political kickback from this, kickback from the rest of the nations. Number one being ours. Amen. Well, number one being ours. They know that America will not stand with them because we don't have the backbone that we had in the 80s and in the mid-70s and in the 60s even, amen. Well, Jimmy Carter got in there. He had no backbone to stand with Israel, amen. Matter of fact, he's an anti-Semite, amen. You read his book, you'll find out that he's anti-Semitic. He doesn't believe that. He believes that God has divorced Israel for good. He doesn't believe in the eternal covenant. He doesn't believe it. Never believed it, amen. He's a Southern Baptist, I understand, but he doesn't believe it. The guy's got a physics degree. He's a genius. And nobody made fun of him. He's a peanut farmer and all that. That man's a genius. But he's so intellectual that he's not heavenly minded, amen. He doesn't believe the covenants of God. America doesn't have the backbone that it had under Ronald Reagan to stand with Israel, amen. And stand against those pagan countries. But I'm telling you this morning, if Israel wanted to, militarily, they could wipe them out and be done with them. They won't do it because of political kickback, number one. And they're not going to do it because it would require nuclear weapons, and they would hurt themselves as much as they would hurt the others with the nuclear fallout. And that's the problem. That's the main reason they didn't blow that reactor up in Iran after the key was turned. Because the nuclear fallout would occur in the nation of Israel. Okay? So those two, that part was free. God selected the children of Israel to be His people, and listen to this carefully, to put them in His land. Amen. You say, well, that's the people of Israel. That's God's land. Joel 2 verse 18 says, "Then will the Lord be jealous for His land and pity His people." That's His land. That's God's chosen land. And then, listen, the field is the world, and He found a treasure there, and that treasure is the people that He called and placed them in His land, and He gave His land a capital, by the way. David said in Psalm 48, 2, "Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king." Cross-reference that. Look over Matthew 5 with me. This is another one that's free. Matthew 5, verse 35. Watch what the Bible says here. The Lord's telling them not to swear at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne. Verse 35 says, "Nor by earth, for it is His footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king." So here's what you have. This treasure, this Hebrew people, this Israel that God found hidden inside the world. Number one, it's His people. It's His land. He put a capital in His land, a capital, the city of the great king. So it's His capital as well. So this kingdom that we find here that God is speaking of, now pay attention clearly, this kingdom was seen in the years of David. You say, wait a second here. What do you mean the kingdom was seen in the years of David? Now, I've taught you all about the nation of Israel. I told you the land that God granted unto them back in the days of Abraham is not the sliver of land that they now dwell, but it is a land 300 miles wide, running from the mouth of the Nile River all the way to the mouth of the Euphrates River. It takes a 45-degree turn, just like a crescent does. It runs 200 miles up to Mount Ararat, and then it turns another 45 degrees, and it goes 200 miles back down. That is the unified kingdom of God. That's the land that God gave unto the nation of Israel. During the reign of David, all of that land was occupied and ruled over by Israel. Amen? During the reign of Solomon, it was not until Solomon died and the kingdom was divided did they begin to lose power in the land control that God had given them. I said that to say this. The kingdom that God spoke of from the foundation of the world, that kingdom was seen slightly during the years of David, but it withered away when David got mixed up in sin. That kingdom got even worse when his wisdom-fed son Solomon debased the throne with pagan marriages and idolatrous practices. So this Old Testament kingdom that we saw under the reign of David for a short period of time, it was but a shadowy figure of the messianic kingdom that will one day be put into place here on the earth. By the time Jesus Christ had come to the earth, by the time the Lord had come down here physically, even the shadow of that kingdom had fallen to the side. Even the shadow of the kingdom that God had wanted to set up had fallen to the wayside. By the time the Lord Jesus Christ was born and began to grow into an adult here on the earth, most Hebrews lived in voluntary exile. Leading all the way up to the days of Christ, they lived in a voluntary exile. They were scattered all over the world, from Parthia all the way to Spain. So the treasure that God found in a field was hid, guys. They were scattered. You say, wait a second, preacher, how do you know that? Well, I know because I read the Bible, but remember there in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit of God fell down at Pentecost, and they heard Him speak in their own tongue, and they were from Parthia and Cilicia and all these other nations. Guys, everybody that was present when Peter spoke in tongues, every last one of them was a Jew by heritage. But they were raised and lived in voluntary exile in other nations. They knew Hebrew, but they were raised with a different tongue, a different language, whether it be Spanish, whether whatever it may be. But all of that, when Peter spoke, they all heard him in the language of their country. That's the power of tongues. Not this jibber-jabber that you see in the world today. So what happened? I say this again. The treasure that God found in a field, it was a hidden treasure. It was hid in a field called the world, but Israel today is still God's treasure, even though it's still hidden. And guys, listen, I'll tell you what, you're in the book of Matthew. Flip over. Let me show you something here, another little nugget I found this morning, actually. Matthew chapter 3, look over in verse 2, and we'll bump over to verse 4. How many people would agree with me and the Word of God this morning that kingdom that God is going to set up one day after the tribulation period could have came in when Christ came? Amen? It could have come in right then, couldn't it? Yes, sir. How do we know that? John the Baptist, a forerunner of Jesus Christ, said in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2, and saying, the Bible says, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, turn over to chapter 4, verse 17. Look what Jesus Christ says. It says, "From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" You say, what does that mean, preacher? It means that Jesus and John were preaching from the same book. Amen. That means Jesus and John was preaching from the same book. I think we ought to preach from the same book. The treasure of God's kingdom on earth was here all the time, yet it was hidden the most. And as the Roman legions began to march across the world, ruling and reigning with a rod of iron, the king's treasure began to be uncovered. It began to be loosened. It began to be revealed. It began to be revealed by John the Baptist beginning to preach, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." It began to be revealed by the Messiah's preaching, "Hey, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So we find that the findings was the treasure hidden in a field. That's the nation of Israel. We find the field is the world. But who's the finder? Who's this finder in verse 44? Look in verse 44 again. It says, when a man hath found. Beloved, y'all know who represents this man here who found the treasure? Found the treasure as an oppressed, downtrodden Jews right in the land where God had hid it. This man is Jesus Christ. Now, I want to give you this and tell you this on this findings. And it'll help you understand. See, where's the treasure? When Jesus shows up, where's the treasure? It's in the field, and he finds it what? Finds it what? Hid. Right? He finds the treasure hid. Now we can understand this, Matthew chapter 2, that Satan tried to destroy Christ. You see, Satan tried to destroy Christ because that treasure was hidden. Matthew 2 and verse 16 says, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Satan not only tried to destroy Christ, but Satan tried to deceive Christ. You go to Matthew chapter 4 and rest there for a moment. Matthew chapter 4, the Bible says in verses 3 and 4, it says, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Amen. Satan tried to destroy Christ. He tried to deceive Christ. Satan tried to deny Christ. Verse 5 says, then the devil taking him up into the holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So Satan's trying to destroy Christ. He's trying to deceive Christ. He tried to deny Christ. And finally, Satan tried to deter Christ. In verse 8, it says again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him, listen to this, all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And he saith, and then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. That'd mess your doctrine up, won't it? Who's he speaking to? He's speaking to the devil. You mean the devil's going to serve the Lord? You mean the devil's going to worship him? Absolutely. Friend, there'll come a time when every knee and every tongue shall confess. Amen. Every knee. Whether they like it or not, they're going to confess that thing. You say, now, wait a second, preacher. The Lord's talking about this kingdom. You're talking about this treasure being the nation of Israel found hidden in the world. And Jesus Christ is the man who found this treasure. And this treasure is hidden and all the things are going down. The Jews are oppressed and they're living under the hand of a rod of iron. And all these things are happening. And now Satan tries to destroy him, deceive him, deny him, tries to deter him. Satan failed to foil the finder of such great treasure. He did all these things. Yet Satan himself showed him the kingdoms of the world and all their glory and said, I'll give them to you. Yeah. By transgression, Adam fell and lost his dominion in the kingdoms of this world. Well, guess who inherited them? Satan did. And I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt this morning, the Word of God said, all the kingdoms of the world, I believe in a clear second that Satan showed Jesus Christ all the kingdoms past, all the kingdoms present, and all the worldly kingdoms future. There's one kingdom that he couldn't show him because it wasn't his to give. And that's the kingdom of heaven. Jesus Christ said, I get thee hence. Thou shalt worship the Lord and thou shalt serve him. He wasn't going to bow and take those worldly kingdoms when he has a heavenly one he's going to bring in. Jesus Christ looked at Israel. Think of this for a second. He found this treasure, this nation of Israel, these people called of God. But he saw their blindness, their deafness, their dumbness, their ignorance. You know what the Lord did with that treasure? As the layers were being peeled back, as the Roman legions marched across the world, the Lord Jesus Christ found it. And as he saw that they were blind, as he saw that they, even though they were his people, they refused him. Lord, covered it up again. It says in verse 44, it says, "The which when a man hath found, he hideth it." He found the treasure, guys. The kingdom could have come in. But because they were blind, he hid that treasure yet again. I mean, it's a sad event for Christ to have to reconcile that treasure. Read this verse from up top in Luke 19, verse 42. The Bible says, saying, "If thou hast known," watch this, "if thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belongeth unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes." Israel, the land where the treasure lay hidden, from this day forward, when Christ began to cover it back up, would go on throughout the centuries to be controlled by a succession of foreigners, from Romans to Crusaders to Muslims to Britons. But a new phase began to come in the days that we now live. It begins to open up in the mist. And what the finder shows to us is the future. Look there in the latter part of verse 44. It says, "He hideth," and for the, read that with me, "and for the joy thereof." Did you read that with me? Did you follow it? He hideth, he hid the treasure, covered it back up, reconcealed it. It says, "For the joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath." Read the last four words. "And buyeth that field." Joy, friend. Did y'all know there's only one other place in Scripture where the Bible says that Jesus Christ would have rejoiced? We think about that. I mean, guys, think about this for a second. I mean, we talk about joy and we talk about rejoicing and we talk about praise. But in the 33 and one half years of Christ's life, there's only two times that Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned to have joy. Number one is what we just read in Matthew chapter 13, that when he found that treasure, he hid it again, and with joy, he went and selleth all that he had and buyeth the field. The only other time we find is when the 70 returned after the Lord had sent them out to the other cities of Israel. And here's what Lord Jesus Christ sent those 70 out with. He sent them out with samples of the treasure that was to come in the kingdom. Samples of miracles. Samples of messages that Jesus offered unto mankind. Boy, they returned. They returned with triumph over devils. They returned with triumph over diseases. They returned with triumphs over death. The Bible says in Luke 10, it says, "In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, so it seemed good in thy sight." It's the only times that the Bible says where Jesus rejoiced. And one of them is in a parable. Now we understand Hebrews chapter 12, don't we? We understand Hebrews 12 too, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. These parable, and this parable in particular, beloved, they teach us that the Lord Jesus Christ uncovers the treasure, and then almost as quick as he uncovered it, he hid it again, but he hid it with joy because now he knew that it would only be a matter of time before not just Israel would be the treasure, but the whole world that it contained. You know what the Lord just did? He enlarged his findings. The treasure was one nation and one people when Jesus Christ found that it was hid. But now the treasure is the whole field to boot. Now the treasure is the whole earth. Now the whole world will be blessed and not just Israel. Verse 44 teaches us of a going. It teaches us of a selling. It teaches us of a buying. And the verse implies that the man who finds the treasure goes back from whence he came. You see, beloved, the world's natural home, or man's natural home is the world. But heaven's the Lord's natural home. The Lord came down here, found the treasure, covered it back up again, And had joy, he said, it's not going to be just that treasure, but I'm going to take the whole world. But I'm going to go back home. From the moment that Israel blasphemed God, from the moment that Israel turned their back on Jesus, the Lord set his attention on going back home, but he set his affection on that field, for God so loved the world. That is when the treasure was rehidden, not to be uncovered until Christ returned. So I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles one more time. That'll be it. I'm going to ask you to hang there on that verse and we'll be finished. Out of these parables that the Lord teaches, I can't say that this is my favorite one, but I sure can say this. It ranks right up there with them. Out of these three that are deeper teachings that he gave in his disciples, in 2 Corinthians in chapter 8, and we're building upon the verse, the latter part of the verse of verse 44 of Matthew 13, where the Bible says that Jesus Christ, or the man that findeth the treasure, He hid that treasure again. The Bible says he hideth it. It says, and for the joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth the field. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and in verse 9, the Bible says, for we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. You know what the Lord did in order to come down here and change that treasure from being one nation to an entire group of people? You know how he did that? He gave up everything that he had. Sold it all. He was rich. He owns the cattle and the hills to boot. Amen. He owns the entire universe. All of creation is his. Yet he decided to step off the throne of glory and become poor so that we who are in poverty may be rich. By birth, Jesus Christ was the seed of Abraham. Guess what? The land was already his. Amen. By birth, Jesus Christ was the seed of David. Listen to this. The throne was already his. I mean, all that Christ might have claimed for himself, he gave up for a broader purpose. And that was to buy the entire field. That was to buy the entire world of which the treasure was hid. Beloved, Jesus Christ bought the field in which lay the treasure of God's kingdom. And he bought it, even though, especially relates to the nation of Israel. But understand this, the world itself belongs to our Lord by right of creation. From the day that from that day, he owned the world anyway because it was by right of creation. But today, the treasure that was rehidden and the field now is the world, and the treasure itself has become all of us. Now the world belongs to our Lord by right of Calvary. He sold everything that he had. And he purchased this planet, this small little planet in the midst of an entire universe. He purchased it with his very blood. Everything that he had. 1 Peter 1:19 says, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. And selleth all that he hath, beloved, and buyeth that field. With his perfect, sinless life, with his pure, unstained blood, the world and all of them that dwell in it become the ownership of God. So, beloved, I'm going to close with just this thought and let's have an invitation. I want you to imagine a man who came into a world and he finds in the midst of that world a treasure that he has claimed his own from many years, from thousands of years more. And that treasure's only about that big, and that treasure has went the way of Cain, if you will. And that treasure is, it's just barely peeled back. You see a little glimmer of that gold in there, just a little shiny spot. But they don't receive the man that finds them. The Lord said, well, they're not ready. And He sticks them back in that world, in that field, and He covers them up. And He said, even though they rejected me, I'm going to come back and take them. But now, not only does this earth right here, not only does this treasure, this one nation, become the treasure and the blessings for the kingdom of heaven, but everybody now. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth should not perish, but have everlasting life. What started out to be such a small little treasure has now became the entire world.
This concludes this message. For more information on messages available through the Faithful Witness Outreach, visit New Testament Baptist Church online at www.ntbctn.com, or for immediate assistance, call New Testament Baptist Church at 615-851-0970. If you are in the Nashville, Tennessee area, please feel free to join us at any of our church times. New Testament Baptist Church is located at 2320 Baker Station Road, Goodlettsville, Tennessee, 37072.